the third in a series of lessons just on the names that describe us. So I put in the introduction that two previous sermons noted the names called disciples. Christians identified that one as the one that was in prophecy that would be that God would name, give us for a name. We're called saints, brethren. Several names go along with that one of the household of God. Then heirs, and along with that one, we're joint heirs with Christ. Then last Sunday evening, we talked about being members one of another in the body. So I also noted that these names denote our work, or our relationship to one another, or our relationship to God. So all these names fit into one of those categories. So tonight we're going to look at five more names. And I know this doesn't exhaust the list by any means, but it certainly gives us an idea of how we are to relate to our, like I say, to our, each other and to God, or what our work is. So number one, we're called believers. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, Paul mentions that Timothy be an example to the believers, and then he lists several areas in which Timothy was to be an example, but be an example to the believers. Again, we are called Christians, but the Bible uses other words to, like I say, either describe our work or our relationship. So now we are called believers, and one purpose of God's word is to make believers out of us. In John 20, in the beginning of verse 30, you're familiar with the verse, truly did Jesus did many other signs or wonders in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life through his name. So one purpose of God's word was to bring about believers. The verse right before the one I just read, I think I put that in your notes first, so verse 29, where Jesus is meeting with the disciples. And in one occasion, he has shown them his hands and his side, but Thomas was not there. So the disciples go and said, we've seen the Christ. And Thomas says, until I see the evidence, I'm not going to believe. So they meet again. This time, Thomas is with them. And Jesus shows them the evidence again that he was crucified. And in verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Ah, so, and that's us here 2,000 years later. We are believers. There's one song in our book. I'm going to lead it, but just note the words to it. Hymn number 342. And the title of the song is, We Saw Thee Not. So here are the words. But it deals with John 20, verse 29. It says, we saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death, nor yet beheld thy cottage home in that despised Nazareth. But we believe thy footsteps trod its streets and plains, thou Son of God. Second stanza. We saw thee not when lifted high amid that wild and savage crew, nor heard we that imploring cry, forgive, they know not what they do. But we believe the deed was done that shook the earth and veiled the sun. Verse 3. We gazed not in the open tomb where once thy mangled body lay, nor saw we in that upper room, nor met thee on the open way. But we believe that angels said, why seek the living with the dead? The last stanza. We walk not with the chosen few, who saw thee from the earth ascend, who raised to heaven their wondering view, and lo, to earth all prostrate bend. But we believe that human eyes beheld that journey to the skies. So don't... purpose of that word of God is to produce believers. So that's the word that's used that Paul writes to Timothy, be an example to the
believers. So that's a word that characterizes us or describes us. Second, in Acts 2, verse 47, one you're familiar with, obviously. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we sometimes number ourselves among the saved. And that I put in your notes, that change of relationship took place back in verses 40 and 41, where it says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save, there's our word, save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation. And those that gladly received his word were baptized. And then verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So if we are numbered among the saved, that's a word that characterizes us, describes us. It's our relationship to God. And remember, I didn't put that on your notes. In Ephesians 5, verse 23. It's not my notes either. But Ephesians 5, verse 23, where Christ is head of the church and the Savior of the body. So in the body's the church. Colossians verse 18, he is the head of the body of the church. So Jesus is the Savior of the church. He's the Savior of the body, the saved. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, in that Great Commission, he said to them, go into all the world, first preach the gospel. Oh, that's our point number one. The believers have to believe the word. So preach the gospel. And then he said to everybody, every creature, he who believes, well, that's included in point number one, believes and is baptized will be saved. The saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. So we look at words that describe you and me, our relationship. We are numbered among the saved. Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. You can put that one in your notes. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. It says, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures. The Word of God again comes into play. That you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. The saved. Through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So there's our faith again. And these words we have here, we go back 2 weeks, even last week and tonight, they coincide, they intermingle. That you almost can't say one without the other. There's a relationship involved in all of these words. So many times you'll see words that are connected. Scriptures and faith and salvation. They're tied together. And you can't hardly speak of one without speaking about the other. So now we are numbered among the saved. Number three in your notes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. Have a couple of words. So let a man so consider us. As servants, in other words, King James, I had to use the word ministers, minister of Christ, and stewards. Consider us as ministers, or servants, and stewards of the mysteries of God. And then he's a familiar phrase, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So when you think about stewards first, manager of a household, one responsible for the affairs of another, an attendant, a servant. Servants and stewards are used almost interchangeably. And so then even as ministers, as Paul says here to Corinth, I'm to be a steward of the mysteries of God. You know, a faithful minister. Twice to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word. You know, be attentive to that. Give attention to that. When it's interesting when the Bible speaks about elders. In Titus 1, verse 7, the bishop or the elder must be blameless as a steward of God. So it's characteristics of preachers, the apostles, elders, and Christians. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as each one of us has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So whatever talent, ability, opportunity that you and I have, we need to make sure that we are good stewards of that. Give attention to that. Serve that. Do it. We're stewards. The other word is servants. To serve as a slave, bond servant, to minister, and steward is included in the definition. It's interesting. In Romans 6, beginning of verse 16, Paul asks a question. He says, don't you know? I always like it when they say that. Do you not know, or don't you know? In other words, have this in mind. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves or servants to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? King James uses the word servants. New King James uses the word slaves. Whether of sin leading to death or of disobedience or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked, we were slaves or servants of sin. But you obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves or servants of righteousness. There was a couple that worshiped with us several years ago. Last name Stone. I can't remember his first name. Terry. What's his first name? The Stone family. Terry and friends of yours. The Stone.
Oh.
What's his first name?
I can't think.
Well, I can't either, so. But anyway, on his arm, he has a tattoo, and it's in big print. A slave of Jesus Christ. I mean, you can't miss him. If he ever wears a short sleeve shirt, it's huge.
Jim and Bonnie Terry.
No, that's the ones that live here in the trailer park. They live right here in Vero Beach.
Well, they live over by us.
Chuck Stone. I need to do a blessing. I just wanted to make up. spend a minute and a half on figuring out who Chuck Stone is. But you'll never forget that now. But huge, slave of Jesus Christ. Not embarrassed or what's the problem? I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Stewards and slaves, servants. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Peter and John rested for preaching. And in their prayer, they said, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants. Described himself, you know, God, we're your servants. Grant to your servants that with all boldness we may preach your word. So they just even thought of themselves, servants. Paul thought of himself in this morning's lesson as a prisoner. So these are, again, a few more names that describe us. Number 4, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldier. No one engaged in the warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Soldier. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Warfare. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul says, the time of my departure is at hand. It's getting close. He said, I fought the good fight. Jude verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. Really? Contend? Yeah. Contend. Now, obviously, it's not a physical warfare. We recognize that. Just reference the armor of God. Here's our battle. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. Not physical armies. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. So therefore,
Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil, may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer. So if we're going to be well-dressed for the fight, as a good soldier, as these words say, well, we need to be ready to put on the armor of God. And Jesus said in John 18, verse 36, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. So that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So we are act as good soldiers, but we don't fight a physical warfare and put guns at people's back to get them into the baptistry or in attendance or service of some kind or ministry. We're good, but we're good soldiers. Good soldiers. Number five, we're sheep. John chapter 10, verse 11. I'm the good shepherd, Jesus said. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Oh, that's us. In Acts 20, verse 28, when Paul called all the leaders, elders from Ephesus to meet at Miletus, he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Oh, the flock, that's us. Among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So we have the flock, the shepherds in the church, the flock. The term shepherd is a reference to a specific task. And then we as a flock have an obligation to the shepherd. 1 Peter 5, beginning of verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, Peter says. 1 Peter 5, beginning of verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory which will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And then he gives an admonition to the shepherds, the leaders in the congregation. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, nor for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, meaning Jesus, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Even though we have shepherds, there's not a chief shepherd in the congregation. Chief shepherd is Jesus. Last thing I put, it's a matter of salvation. The last day, judgment day, it's the sheep that gain entrance for eternal salvation. In Matthew 25, when we have this judgment day picture, I'm not going to read the whole section, but just Matthew 25, beginning of verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, and He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand,
come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In verse 41, then he'll say also to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It's the sheep that have the designation of salvation. Come. Last little lesson for this evening. I have one, I'll make it one more lesson from these names. I just put the verse in my notes. I'll just read it for you in closing. The Lord willing, maybe in a couple of weeks, next week's the potluck, so I'm singing. But 1 Peter 2, verse 5, there are eight descriptions of us. Eight names that describe our character or our work or our worship. 1 Peter 2, verse 5, you also, that's us, as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that, so after he gives all these descriptive names, a couple times he tells us exactly what our obligation is, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are a people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So there's eight more just in those verses of 1 Peter chapter 2 that describe us. And specifically in these, not only our relationship to God, but our task as priests, the sacrifice that we are to give in our relationship to God. So, Lord willing, we might tackle that one next time. We say always when we assemble together for worship, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation. But if there are prayer requests, you know, while we're gathered here this evening, you may want to let that be known so that we can either rejoice with you in a decision or pray for you for something that's on your mind or a request that you've made, or offer help in time of need. So we sing this song of, we call it a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. And we give you that opportunity to respond in a public way while we're gathered here. So let's stand together and sing the song that Dennis has.